Well, Father, we thank you this morning as we conclude this series of messages on your love. First of all, I just want to say thank you so much for that love. Thank you for teaching us about your love so that we can walk in it in its fullness, just like you said you wanted for us in Ephesians 3, that we would be filled up with all the fullness of you. So we can say we are full of all the fullness of love. And we just give you glory for that. Father, I ask you today that the Holy Spirit be the one that the people hear. Not just my voice, but that the voice of the Spirit. So that we take to heart these things that you want to tell us today. And we believe that you will. And so we say now, we receive your word today. By faith, we confess that now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Last session, let's just kind of talk about the scriptures across the top of the page. God is love. Don't forget to substitute sometime as you're in your private time studying the word love for God, Jesus, Holy Spirit even. He, when referring to Jesus or the Father, it just will open up things to you. So God is love, and the next scripture tells us that God gave, so we could say, for love gave what? The very best that he had. And the word also tells us to follow and be like the Master. So that says to me that we too can take that love within us and give. And then in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8a, are the 15 what I would term characteristics of love that we ought to be walking in. And we've looked at during this study the verbs of love, if I can call it that, what we do with love, how we're to walk in that love, exhibiting love, letting love influence us. And I think as we've done that, you'll be able to go back and look at 1 Corinthians 13 and see how all those elements are included in multiples of those characteristics. So then we've listed for you the 12, 13 kind of verbs that we have talked about. And so today I want to wrap it up, and we're going to do two things. It's almost like two totally different lessons. I want to talk about loving from His grace, and I also want to talk about, and I think this is very important, love not the world. And that one is not one of the ones that we're going to read and we're going to jump up and scream and shout about and get excited, but I think it is very, very necessary, and it should not condemn anybody. Because you may see things that we've all done. And so, where is the past? That way. Where are we looking? To the future. Our sins that are in the past, where are they? Gone. Okay? They're not in the past. They're gone. And so, when the devil reminds you of what something you did and creates a picture in your mind, you can say, no, that's just a picture. That's gone. So when we get to that section, that's the attitude I want us to have. John 13, 34 and 35. Talking about loving from His grace. Jesus says to His disciples, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I, or even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So what is He telling them? He's telling them, I'm telling you, this is an order. And in the military, are orders obeyed? Are they questioned? They are obeyed. And so he's telling them that this is an order. And then he tells them that this is the way all men, how many men? All men. So people inside the church, people outside the church. This is the way that all men are going to know that you're my disciples. Now he uses the word disciples, not believer. A lot of people are believers. to a degree. But a disciple is one who is trained as the master. And the word says that we are to be, that we will not be greater than the master, but we are to be like the master. Now, most theologians and most church people would say, you telling me I'm supposed to be like Jesus, that's heresy. And I'll just say this, and I may say it again. No, Minton's not telling you that. The Bible did. And so that's a choice then we have to make to believe. Now, if a command is true in the military, then there's a lot of inferences in the Bible that we're to act as his good soldiers while we're on this earth. And so then I could ask the question, if it's true in the military, is it also true to us who are submitted to him as Lord or Master? A lot of people submit to him as Savior. But when you submit to him as Lord and Master, what you're doing is when he speaks, you say, sir, yes, sir. And you go do. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we were in Tennessee and listened to the teaching that our pastors gave. And a gentleman and I had a discussion afterwards about some of the stuff we were teaching here and plus some things taught that day. And we got into the discussion of when I am being obedient, is that part of works? And the answer to that, I think, is very clear. But for a lot of people, it's not. So my answer to that is yes. When we, and it's yes in a way you're not going to think, when we are doing, when we're told to do something as a believer by our commander, and we do it, it is not us working to earn his favor. And so if it's not of works, then how must we do it? Because work says it's not something I'm doing out of my own energy, out of my own will. So obedience is definitely different. Obedience to the commands that he tells us, both what he tells you in your word, and if he speaks to you in your prayer time and says, go do this for somebody, those are the same. They're his word to you, and what are we to do? Yes, sir. Thank you, sir. I'll do it right now. And so I don't want us to see obedience as works, and I want to look at some scriptures that kind of guide us in that direction. Obedience is not works trying to earn more grace. Our obedience should be a natural reaction to his love and our believing his word to us. Now, let me say that one more time. Our obedience is not works trying to earn more grace, but it's our natural reaction to his love and believing his word to us. The fact of the matter is, you can't be obedient to most things he says to you on your own power. And so if you can't do it in your own power, then how are you able to accomplish it? By his power, or let me say it differently, through his grace to you. Because what he commands you to do, he's going to give you the ability to do. And that comes how? Freely from his grace to you. So we just need to get that mindset that when I'm walking in love, I am not doing works to get more of something he has for me. I'm simply being obedient because I love him. And what does that do? I believe, and we looked at scripture that showed this a couple of times, that it puts us in a position to receive. And we'll look at that scripture actually one more time in a moment. Now, we've seen, don't turn there, but in John 14, three times, verses 15, 21, and 23, they're all statements in red letters. And if you're going to get a definitive answer on something, then you can find it multiple times in the Word. But when it's in red letters, you can Surely bank on it. Jesus said, he who loves me will keep my commandments. Doesn't say that he'll try to do something. Doesn't say they'll choose which ones they want to do. It says, we will. Now, we cannot be condemned, because we've also seen in this study that God is looking, what? At your heart and your attitude. So if you miss it, then don't condemn yourself. Just get back up and go do what he's told you to do. Now, let's look at a few scriptures. And some of these sound tough, but that's okay. 1 John 4, verse 8. And I didn't read that one earlier because I knew we were going to read it here. Verse 8 says, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now that sounds awful harsh, doesn't it? Are there a lot of people who accept Jesus as their Savior and never get to the point that they really know Him? And I think that's what this is talking about. So it's not saying that if we know God, if we come to Jesus and make Him our Savior, and then never walk in the love that we come to know in Him, that we're not going to make it to heaven. But I am telling you that we ought to look for change in people when they are saved. Some people won't be perfected or completed in that love, yet others will. So don't take that as a condemning scripture. For me, it's one that really enforces, if I'm going to walk in love, then I must know His love and know Him. What it says to me is, if I don't know His love, there's no way I'm going to walk in it. And that's why we spent so much time talking about His love for you and for me. So knowing God is loving implies we will naturally love others. We'll do it from His grace. And I want to say to you, how we love people is an indication of two things. How much we love Him and how much we love His Word. Because His Word is full of scriptures, as we've seen, about loving people. So, you can't know the Father and not love His Word, because they're inseparable. Now, a lot of people do, because they become a Christian and they think they're doing good and they never open His Word. But that's where we really learn who He is. To know God is to know love. Now, look back in the previous chapter in verses 23 and 24. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son Jesus. So He's talking about faith. And do what? Love one another just as He has commanded us. So this verse here really ties together believing and loving. So when people ask me, well, how many commandments are there in the New Testament? There is one great commandment, but there's also one that commands us to do what? To believe. Now, why is that important? How do we receive His grace? It's freely given, but how do we receive it? Through faith. And so, if we're going to receive it through faith, then we got to ask the question, how does faith work? By love. So these two are just knitted together as one. And yet we see a lot of people who try to walk in great amounts of love, but they're wanting in many areas, if I can say it that way, because they have no faith to believe. They focus on one versus the other. We see a lot of people who just, I believe, I believe, I believe. But yet, they don't seem to get what they need, because why? They don't walk in the love part of it. So the two are put together tight, and we can't separate it. Goes on in 24, it says, and the one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. And we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. Now, let's do one of those substitutions. Last phrase of that 24th verse. And we know that He abides in us by the love whom He's given us. So where is our motivation, where is our ability to act on that love coming from? From that love, from the Spirit that was placed where? Inside you. So if you understand that, then I think we see that we can't love. Loving cannot be from works. How is it? How can you love someone who is unlovable? Now, you laugh, but be honest. You and I both know people who, if we were honest with each other, we would say, that's as close to absolute unlovable as I can get. Yet, what are we commanded to do? Love them. So, how are we loving them? Are our feelings entering into it? No. Just like forgiveness. We love them from our heart, from that we can't see. Now, the other thing that I want to point out is in James 4:6, it talks about He gives us more grace, and He gives more grace to whom? It says, I give grace to the humble, but I resist the proud. Okay, what is the proud? The proud is equated to I can do it. Works. So this tells me that there's no works that's going to get grace. Yet, my definition of humility is submitting to His words and doing what He says. So as I am humble, as I submit to His words and do what He says, what can I expect? More grace. More of His love to flow out of me. Now, the very first thing we talked about in your list there says love increases. And this is what I want us to see, that we can grow our love for the brethren by loving through the grace we receive by faith. So even if you don't feel like it, you're still commanded to love. And it has to be coming from down inside your spirit, because if you try to do it with your flesh, you're going to fail. So that God kind of love is really critical, and it's important that we understand that we're not being obedient just to get things, just to do works to get more. We're actually just, when we're obedient, we're responding to His love for us. And then that positions us to let more grace, more love. And with more grace, there are going to be things that are added to you above and beyond what you would ever dare ask or think. Exceedingly above and beyond. All right, any questions before we move on?
Can you say that you choose to
love? Yes. And you choose to do it by faith. Because if you try to make a choice by the flesh, it won't be lasting. And remember, feelings follow our faith. Faith, if we let our faith be based on our feelings, then we're in deep trouble. But that's a great point. It is a choice we make, and it's a choice to do it by faith. And remember what the Lord spoke to us earlier, that a lot of times we try to forgive. I'm going to forgive him. I don't like him. I think he would do wrong. I'm going to forgive him. And what are we doing? We're trying to do it through our own flesh, which is works, instead of going back to His love and saying, Lord, you've told me to love. I have to do it by faith. And therefore, because I'm in love, forgiveness comes from that, and I can forgive. And then as we begin to pray about this and pray for the person, then what do we see? Before long, we look at them and say, wow, they're not as bad as I thought they were. What's happening? Our feelings is following our faith. All right. We're going to change gears a little bit. I want you to turn to 1 John 2. A lot of times when you hear what we're going to talk about today taught, it is not taught in love. It's taught more as the condemning. But I want to do my very best to teach it from a perspective of love for you and I, so that we're motivated by His love, not condemned by what some of the words will say to us. 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, you know, that must really be how He views us some days. Are they ever going to grow up? My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. Now, what is this whole book of 1 John about? Love, fellowship. And yet He says, I'm writing you this so that you may not sin. So does that maybe create an idea that sinning and loving have some inverse relationship? And if anyone sins, but if you mess up, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So don't focus on your sins, because if you do mess up, even though you're walking in love, you got somebody that's already taken care of it. And then it goes on to say, and He Himself is a propitiation. Well, that's not a word we use very often, is it? How about we say an atoning sacrifice, or how about we say that He satisfied sin for the Father, with what He took, with what He did. So, He Himself is a propitiation for our sins, not for us only, for ours only, but for those of the whole world. Then we go to verse 3. And we know, and by this we know that we have come to know Him. Now that phrase, come to know Him, is a really interesting one to me. Know there is the word gnosis, which means intimate relations, close contact, know Him experientially would be a better way to say it, maybe. We've come to know, to experience Him, if we do what? Keep His commandments. So that we know from other scriptures we read that when we're keeping His commandments, we're doing what? We're walking in His love. And so we begin to see a connection between knowing Him and walking in His love. The one who says, verse 4, I have come to know Him and doesn't keep His commandment, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, so keeping His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected or completed. In him. Now we got to say, yep, Jesus was the only one who could ever do it. But that's not a true statement, is it? Because the Father says what? Jesus said, be ye perfect just as the Father is. So He tells us, and there are several other verses that indicate the same, that we can do it. And then we get to verse 6, which emphasizes that same fact. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner that he walked. So if we're saying we abide in Him, then what is John saying to us here through the Spirit? That we can do the things that Jesus did. And don't sit there saying, me? If you want to say me, say me with an exclamation point after it, not me. Have that confession. Now, we know this is of great value to us. Hold your place and let me read it. You've already seen it, but let me just read it. John 14, when Jesus is talking to His disciples and He's just told them, if you really love me, you would be glad that I'm going. Because He's already told them it's good for Him to go. He's going to work on a house for them and going to give them the Holy Spirit. And then He closes that discourse by saying, I won't speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. And we talked about the fact, and we asked the question, was Jesus sinless because He was perfect, or was He perfect because He was sinless? And I think the answer to that is neither one. I think He was perfect and He was sinless because He walked in love. Just as the Father had commanded Him to. Because what was the reason He came? that the love for us might be demonstrated through Him coming. For God so loved, He gave. Now, that's why is it of great value to us? Because then He says that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. So who is our example? Not some pastor we hold up in high esteem, not an individual, certainly not me. But Jesus is our standard. So if you want to compare yourself to anybody, then that's who you compare to. And you do it with the comparison of, Father, teach me so that I can be like Him, not with an attitude of I could never. That's submitting to His love. Now, let's go to John, 1 John 2. You're right there, and I need to get back to it. 1 John 2, verse 15. This is given like a commandment, isn't it? Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. Do not love the world or things in the world. Well, I think the first thing we need to do is define what the world means here. And I put all this in your notes. I believe most all of that is what I want to say is there. The world in the Greek is the Greek word cosmos. And it's not just talking about the planet that's spinning around. It's a word that depicts something that is fashioned or ordered. So he's saying, don't love the things that are fashioned or ordered in this world. Now, let's go on. In this verse, I think it denotes systems and institutions in our society, such as education, entertainment, even fashion. So what are we beginning to see with this? It implies if we love the world, then we're going to be guided by those things that are constantly changing ethics and the whims of each time that we live in. Now, sadly, the three that I talked about are major forces in what is shaping our thinking. So when he says don't love the world, he's saying don't put yourself in agreement with those things that are taking us in a direction that's away from loving God. He goes on to say in that verse, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now again, that's one of those that we have to think about a little minute. But what he's saying is, you can't stay with a foot in two kingdoms. The chasm is too wide. There's two different, it is darkness and it is light, and you can't stand in darkness and light at the same time. Not possible. Verse 16, for all, let me make sure I said everything I needed to. Yeah. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. So then what did the devil tempt Jesus with? Things of the world. Now, we talked about that, and we also saw that he left out one key word. Because he said, if you are the what? Son of God. What did God just said about Jesus in the previous chapter when he came up out of the water and received the Spirit? This is my, say it louder, this is my beloved Son. So what did the devil do? He took love out, and when godly love is out, we're right back in the world. Weiss translation says, stop considering the world process with, let's see, stop considering the world precious with the result that you love it and things in the world. And then we see how then that happens to us with the things that are trying to get our what? Attention. Because look at what he says. The eyes, the pride of life, make it about me, and lust of the flesh. So he's trying to take things and take love out and make it about those things that are in this world without his love. And he goes on to say, and the world is passing away in its lust. But the one who does the will of God, we might say obeys the Lord, abides how? Forever. With who? With love. Okay? Now, let's talk about these last two scriptures just a minute. Verse 16. God will let us know when he's not pleased. But how's he going to do it? In a spiritual way, not a physical way. Now, there may be some evidences in the physical world that he's not pleased, but he did not do that because you took yourself out of the ability to be protected. You're not dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, and you get outside of that, then this world is cursed and the devil has additional access. Okay? But he's still the devil and you still have authority over him. So how does God going to know? He's going to tell us through his word, and he's going to tell us through a knowing in your spirit. And you've probably experienced this as I have. There's been times when I've asked the Lord a question and he said no. And there's been times when I've asked the Lord a question and he said no. And you can hear it. You can hear and discern that difference. You can discern the emotion of the Lord because the mind of Christ is in you. You're looking at me, some of you, like I've lost my mind. But isn't that what the Word said? And in the mind of Christ is soul, will, and emotions. And so we can pick that up as we become sensitive to His Spirit. You're not doing it in the flesh. You're doing it in the Spirit. Correct. But even then, you have to choose to do it in the Spirit. Because if you're not doing it, you just can't assume that I'm there. You have to, how do you do it? He who dwells there, what's the first thing it says? I will say of the Lord. So a lot of what come in our mouth will tell us whether we're in or out. Okay. Now, second point of this is, if we're talking about being in the world, then that's the term I could use, worldliness. Would you agree? And this too is in your notes. So, how might we characterize worldliness, things of the world? Might we say it's godlessness or ungodly? So things of the world are things that are done without God and all that He is. Now, why am I going there? What does ungodly mean then? God is not in it. Do you remember years back, I think it was 7-Up, that started an advertisement as the Un-Cola? What did that mean? No cola in it. So if things are ungodly, what does that mean? None of the Father in it. So when we begin to think about this a little different, then, you know, we would say, how about our schools today? How about our government? Now let's... I feel the same way. That my reaction is, Let's take a sidetrack right there and talk about it. Our schools, our government, our laws. And what do? When attacks come, we say, why, Lord? Why did this happen? And the question is not really, why did it happen? The question is, What did we do, Lord, that took you out of the ability to act on our behalf? And we'll talk about it now, and we'll talk about it in just a moment again, but when we ask Him not to be involved in part of our lives, we can expect Him to do all the things He would do if He was fully involved in our lives. Because why? Because what is prayer? Prayer is really getting in agreement with Him and giving Him legal permission to act on our behalf in this world. Because He said, I've given the heavens are the Lord, but the earth I've given to who? Sons of men. You and I. Now, continue this rabbit trail then. Proverbs, 29th chapter, 2nd verse, paraphrase, said, when the righteous rule, there's what? You remember that one? Well, hold my finger here and I'll go read it so that I don't totally misquote it. 29:2. When the righteous rule, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, they do what? Groan. Now, when I say that verse, what do you think about? You know, what did we do when we started talking about our government? We groaned. All right, I got a question for you. When the righteous rule, are you thinking that means we got to have a righteous president in order for the righteous to rule in this kingdom, in God's kingdom on this earth, in this country today? So why are we groaning then about ourselves not acting in the righteous authority that we have to exert our influence over this nation by praying for it, by saying good things about it, by blessing it, instead of always groaning because we end up cursing it? Lord, hit me hard with this and studying this. You know, I started thinking about our nation, and then I thought about the scripture in Proverbs. In fact, I had a hard time finding it because I thought it said rain, but I think it is rule. And I had always taken that verse and taken it in the context of when we get the man in the White House, then we're going to have everything taken care of. And if we do that, we just put our total faith in a man, not God. So when the righteous rule, when you and I take our right place in this world and pray the right way and speak the right things and do what 2 Chronicles tells us, then what can we expect? Him to heal our land. But if we're always groaning, and we're always seeing the one in authority as those in Washington versus the ones in authority as me in His kingdom, and His kingdom will cause change to come about in my country. So, a sidetrack on that one. Now, we got there by talking about ungodly. The other thing that I want to say is when people get saved, we don't want to put rules on them. We don't want to try to make them act like we do when we've been with the Lord for 20 years and there's been general change. Because odds are, they aren't capable of comprehending everything that you say. Yet what do we try to do? Don't do this, don't do this, do this, do this. We just put rules on them. And we get to a point where they say, ain't no way I can do it. So I'll just live and let live, and if I'm going to go to hell anyway, then why not? So rules don't do anything but condemn. But turning people to godliness is loving on them, sharing the word, introducing them to the word, to the richness of that word, and let God change them. Because, I mean, let's face it, I can't even change my children. Why would I try to change somebody who's not physically related to me? God's the only one that's going to change it. And I'll take it a step further. The word beginning to work in them is the only thing that's going to change it. Not not anything else. And that's why 1 Thessalonians 2:13, which talks about the word working effectively in you who believe. Now you say, well, they don't believe. Well, how does faith come? How does believing start? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the anointed word. So how do? We talk about those things. We testify to what God said in His word, those promises He's given us. We share a little bit with them. We share a little more with them. And we let them get to a point where that begins to come to alive and let that word work in them. Now, I'm not saying this is easy. Here's one of mine I would like to say, you've got all this in you. What's going on? And I'm not alone. You've probably got kids the same way or friends. But we cannot try to force them with it. Now, verse 17 says that we're going to abide forever. Why are we going to abide forever? Because love never ends. And because love never ends, it never fails. So that love that Jesus talked about to His disciples, that they're to love everybody with, it cannot be overcome. Now, if we think about it from that standpoint, that commandment becomes a little more important. The devil has no answer when we operate in love. He has no answer. He may have some accusations. He may stir somebody up so that they hurt you. But when we don't take offense, when we walk in the love, then that love always conquers. And that's how our witness begins to be to everybody. Go to James 4. And we're going to look at the fourth verse. In James, you know, there are some people who teach grace who cannot stand the book of James. And really, Martin Luther, I think at one time said he'd like to take the book of James out of the Bible. And why was that though? Because he was seeing it as works, not living from his grace and being obedient to the word. I'm not going to criticize him because he got a lot of revelation. He just didn't quite get that. James 4 verse 4 starts out and it says, you adulteresses. Now men, let's not think that he's talking to the ladies here. Why does he say adulteresses? Some scripture will say both. Most say just adulteresses. Why is that? What are we as the church? The bride of Christ. So this is written with that context in this verse. Not just to ladies, but as the body of Christ who is the bride of Christ. That's why it's in the feminine. So it says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world, what we just talked about, is hostility or enmity or is an enemy of God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. An adulteress or an adulterer. What is that saying? That you're having fellowship, communion, union. You're coming into agreement through an act with another person. Why is it considered adultery? Because when we love the world, when we love the world and we operate in that realm, what are we doing? We're coming into agreement with the spirits that are dominating that world. And we're committing spiritual adultery. Yeah, some translations put both because that's why they're emphasizing that it's talking about the church. And he's likening it to that. Now, if I were to ask BJ, Would that be okay for me to do something like that in the physical realm? She would quickly say, no. How do you think God views it? The same exact way. So this is not okay. Yeah, but it wouldn't do me any good if I came back and said, but I love her too, would it?
No.
But that's exactly what we're doing with God when we say, I love you, but I love that too. So this is not okay. Now, I'm not going to be politically correct from the rest of this. I mean, I've probably not already been, but I'm going to get worse. When we operate in the world and are putting ourselves into agreement with it, and in the world is, we're talking about meaning things that are ungodly, things that God is not in. When we do that, we are putting ourselves into agreement with the spirits that are ruling in that domain. There are things that I look back on my life, and you don't have to try to figure out what they were because I wouldn't tell you to begin with. But there are things that I can see where I put myself in agreement with a spirit in an area, and I had trouble breaking free from that. You know, take it, you can take something as simple as people going into depression. There is a spirit that's over that. And when you start that feeling sorry for yourself and feeling separated, you just, something grabs hold of you and it just helps you go right on down that spiral. So, why is that important? We pick up the spirit because that spirit is going to begin to influence us in all we do. Now, I may say it again. It may be in my notes later on, but I want to say it in case it's not. That is why it's dangerous to have people who you know are leading ungodly lives in a position of authority or leadership in the body of Christ. Why do you ask? Because what is going to come forth from them? That spirit that is operating in them. And it's going to go out and it's going to try to attach to folks. So we, leaders in bodies, in churches, in the body of Christ, have got to be careful that we don't knowingly and willingly put free people up front in a position of leadership. And I'm not just talking about making them a deacon. I'm talking about the person who plays a guitar or another person who sings. We cannot allow that to go on because we're in putting ourselves in agreement with the Spirit and letting that Spirit flow from that individual. Even while he's praising. Now, spiritual adultery. So let's meddle even more. That's not just talking about, physical adultery. That's not just talking about a man with a woman. Could also be man with man, woman with woman. And these are other things that you're going to see in the scripture that I'm not going to read. You're going to have the scriptures. You can look at them later. And so the world says, yeah, but you got to love me as I mean, the word, people say, well, the word says you got to love me as I am. No, that's not what the word says. The word says you are to come as you are. And when you come and submit to the word, there's change that ought to take place. If you start allowing and saying, I just love them as they are, and therefore I'm going to accept them, then you're saying I'm going to accept them and all they're doing and all the spirits that are attached to them. So this whole concept of tolerance is devilish. And we said, you can love the person, but you can't love the sin. Isn't that what Jesus did to the woman they brought to him in adultery? We know he knew she sinned because he said, go and sin no more. Okay, now, it is easy for this to happen. 2 Timothy 4:10, look at it. While you're turning there, in Colossians 4:14, Paul sends greetings to a bunch of folks in Colossae. And one of the folks that he says that greets you is Demas. And then in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, he says, for Demas, in verse 9 he tells some of them to come to him soon. And then he says, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. So why did Demas leave? For the love of the world. Now, we got to be careful, because the love of the world, somebody can actually think they're doing something good. But if they're doing it for the wrong motive, there's no what? There's no love in it. Therefore, it is ungodly. That's why we've got to be careful not just to go and do and do and do. You want to do, and if you'll submit to him, he'll give you enough to do so they won't wear you out. Things that matter to him versus things we come up with ourselves. He'll wear you out. Okay? He'll wear you out. Now, 2 Corinthians 11, verses 2 and 3. But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of the devotion to Christ. Now, right before that, what has he said to us? For I am jealous for you with a what? Godly jealousy, as one betrothed to one husband, that I might present you, again, talking about the church, as a pure virgin. And then he tells us he's concerned that we're going to be what? Deceived. So how are we deceived? When we start talking about tolerance. When we start talking about things that allow us to transition from a point where we call things, as the Old Testament says, talks about there's coming a time when people call bad good and good bad. And that's right where we are. Now, yeah, that's what my translation inserts that word devotion. And that's important, because what do? Well, this is a complicated thing. You need to tolerate this and that. I mean, yeah, I know, but it's complicated. No, it's not. Sin in the Bible is sin. Even if our nation passes laws that says we're allowing this and you got to exert special privileges for those things that are listed as sin in the Bible, it's still sin. Passing a law that says it's permissible does not take it away from a category of sin. Now, the other thing that this tells us, though, and this is one that begins to hit home with me, is that if we realize that God's love, true love, that never-ending love, that never-failing love, if we let that reign in us, then what can it do? It can keep us from sinning. So let's flip it over. If we are sinning, if we are living in the world, and we're saying, and this really leads us to the next verse we're going to look at, I don't want to, God, you know, you kind of look the other way. I love you, but. And what are we saying? What we are really saying is, I love me and my flesh and its satisfaction. And don't just think of sex now, because this is making idols. It's, you'll hear from me that golf became that next week. But it's saying, I love this more than I love God. Therefore, I'm choosing this. And let's don't throw rocks at people that we know who's doing that, because we've all been there. and that the devil will constantly tempt us to. Now, in Romans 1, I'm not going to read these. You've got some examples of some stuff that's ungodly. And that's just one case of about three or four that I can think of where there are lists in the world about things that are ungodly. But I want you to go to verse 28 of Romans 1. Now, some of those things lead right up to through verse 27, but I want to pull 28 out, and even after 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not, what? Proper. Now, some translations say they did not retain God any longer. I like that. Because it's what are they saying? They got to a point where they didn't want God in their life. And so, what do we need to do here? We need to recognize that directions that take us toward tolerance for certain things, that we in the church should really be absolutely intolerant of it and take a stand that it is wrong, period. How he must feel when we take him out of areas of our lives, from a personal standpoint all the way up to a governmental standpoint, that he wants to be intimately involved in because he knows there's a blessing that can come and keep a curse away. And yet, what do? We blame him for the judgment. But I think the fact is we've judged ourselves. And that's why I go back to that verse we looked at in Proverbs 29:2 about the righteous reigning. Now, let's address the elephant on the table. Should we be tolerant of other religions? You're being harsh. No. I'm saying that the Bible says there is one God, and there is one way to that God. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the light. And through me, that's the way you get there. So what are we doing when we become tolerant of other religions? We're on the verge of putting ourselves into agreement that it's light. And it's not. It's absolute darkness. Yes, we are. And people say, but our Constitution says. Our Constitution does not say. It said, it sets up, our Constitution was set up by people who came to worship the Lord God Almighty freely. No other gods. And I believe that's why this nation has prospered for so long. Two nations formed for a religion that God spawned. And you say, well, what does that have to do with America? Well, Columbus left here on the day the Spanish Inquisition started and started persecuting all the Jews. This nation was set up as a haven. The other nation was what? Israel, of course. And so this is a key area that when we as the church begin to allow darkness in it in an open way, then we're doing what? Putting ourselves in agreement with those spirits that are controlling it and opening ourselves up too. Now, you see why I said this one was going to be one of the fun ones to teach, but yet we need to hear it. Because we must love the others, but we must not accept them as they are, no change, and have that relationship where we come into agreement with them. Now, I know that's not the fun thing to say, and it's certainly not politically correct, but I think it's true. 1 Corinthians 10:14 quickly just says, flee from idolatry. Run. Get away from it. And so, part of that idolatry is tied up in that lust that we talked about earlier. Sometime when you get a moment, read 1 Corinthians 16:22. And you'll see how, to me, that says how critical it is that we love the Lord and we stand firm in what we will permit to be associated with our lives. Now, any questions on that before we conclude this study? Again, a part of me that didn't want to teach it, but I think it's necessary because we must love God and nothing to do with the world. So, in closing, do you remember in 1 John 2 when we first started today, we talked about there's a verse that talked about knowing Him? And we've talked through so that we see if we know Him, we do what? Truly love Him? John 17:3, Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that you know the Father and His Son, whom He sent." Know. So when we're walking in this love, I want to read to you part of a verse that's in the book of Daniel that should give you hope and a desire to walk in that love. 32nd verse in Daniel 11 says, "The people who know their God will display strength and take action." King James says, "They shall be strong and do exploits." Complete Jewish Bible says, "They will stand firm and prevail." Beloved, that's our promise. When we know the love of our God and stay in that love, abiding in it with Him, then we can do those things that testify of His goodness through our lives. And we can expect Him through us, to us and for others to display His strength and make things happen. Let that be the encouragement you take away from the day. If some of that other is dampened, walk in that love, because that's a great promise about those people who know the Lord their God. With that, we finished 13 weeks together on this. Bless you.